where they're just even saying those words in that prayer, of just asking God to show us something of how He works. Of course, nowadays many people would say, well, it's impossible to know how God would work in any way at all. It's all a mystery. It's all higher than our thoughts, as quoting the scriptures indeed, and things that are too great for us to understand. But we praise God that He has indeed, through His Holy Spirit, revealed things necessary for our salvation and for our Christian life. He has revealed them to us by His Spirit through His Word, the Bible. He's given us His Word, as it says. So there's much help that's there. It's not, Christian faith is not just something vague and in the dark. The talking of the Holy Spirit is not just dreaming of a spiritual experience that may come over you like it came originally at Pentecost, with flames of fire and the sound and the wind blowing. And people expect such things perhaps today, but there is much in the scriptures to teach us of how the Holy Spirit works and how we are to seek His help, that we may love the Lord our God with all our hearts, minds, and strength. Now, I often at Pentecost like to preach on why we're not Pentecostals, but I don't want to spend too much time on that sort of thing, but to give a text, first of all, from Romans 8 and verse 9. But we're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. He's not a Christian. He doesn't belong to Jesus Christ if he does not have the Holy Spirit. You see, some teach that when a person becomes a Christian, they don't have the Holy Spirit. They just have some empty faith, as it were, and then later on they receive the baptism of the Spirit, and so they speak in tongues and such things. But it says here that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. All Christians have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. The baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism with water is a picture of that baptism of the Spirit that is believed, and for children is hoped for. And so, as John the Baptist said, there's one greater than me. I baptize with water. One's coming after me. He shall baptize with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Word. It's two English translations of the same word in the original. So if we say Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, we're speaking of the same person, who is another comforter. That's why He was sent. He is another comforter. And the word another that Jesus promised of the comforter, the Holy Spirit, another comforter, is the word. It's not another as in something else completely different, but another of the same. There are two different words in the original for another or other, and it's the word to mean another of the same. He's like another, or it means the same. So he's equal with Jesus Christ. He's of the same as Jesus Christ is. As Jesus Christ is a comforter, a helper to His people, so is the Holy Ghost. In the same kind of way. So the sending of the Holy Ghost is like very much as if Jesus Christ has sent Himself in a great way. The Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. We talk about Christ in us. Well, it's literally the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit in the believer. So there are to be found here great things. Just all Christians have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and we want to learn a little about this today. Just very briefly, It is a sad confusion these days that so many people seek the Holy Spirit in, and really only in, the miraculous signs. Now, if you're looking for a sign to London, you'll see many signs as you come in, I think on some of the roads, Greater London, welcome to London. You'll see a sign, or at the airport when you arrive, there's a sign, welcome to London, as you come through customs. I believe there's signs like this in various places. When you come into the coach station, I'm sure you'll find these sorts of signs, welcome to London. But of course, when we're in London, I can't remember seeing a sign. You don't see them because you're there. And it's somewhat like that with the signs at Pentecost. They were signs of the apostles, and very important signs, teaching that the apostles really were the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they really had His word, His authority. You see, we've got our scriptures, and they are the scriptures written by the apostles, by the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's very important that we know that they are. And the signs that were given to the apostles in establishing the church were very vital signs. But they're not signs that were continuing. And it's only in recent years that these signs, supposedly, have been appearing. And of course, they appear as much in false churches as they do in ones that would appear to be evangelical. So they are, I would say, confusing signs. The Pentecostal scenario, though full of many sincere people and many godly people as well, we would say that with some of the teachings that you hear, we must seek to follow the best, the truest and fullest understanding of the scriptures. And we thank God that in spite of many what we call errors, there are many keen Christians in churches which are far from what they should be. And we include ourselves, of course, as being far from perfect. But let's see, the other interesting thing is there are special moves of the Holy Spirit, even since Pentecost. For example, every person who becomes a Christian has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God has worked in a special way. This is His election, His calling. And so whenever someone has heard and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, this is itself a miracle. It's the greatest miracle that a heart that is against God has been turned to God. And if you think about it, it's even more miraculous that that can happen without seeing someone raised from the dead, without seeing miracles in front of our eyes. This is a very, very powerful work of the Holy Spirit to bring a sinner to conviction of sin, as we see in those chapters in John, which we've been turning to fairly recently, John 14 to 16, the work of the Holy Spirit promised by Jesus Christ to bring conviction of sin, righteousness and judgment. Well, these days people just walk through life. It's a miracle that someone would turn to Jesus Christ, the miraculous and the greatest gift of the Holy Spirit Himself. So we're far from people who don't. You hear, if you tell a Pentecostal today, say, I'm not a Pentecostal. I don't believe in speaking in tongues these days. I don't believe in special words of knowledge and prophecy, or that people have special powers of healing by touching and this sort of thing. But we trust in God. We believe in the Holy Spirit. You don't believe in the Holy Spirit. No, it's very much not the case. We very much do. And if we underestimate the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit, then we are in a great error in our churches. Now, having said that, just one other point before we deal on these main, some important points of our dealing and understanding the work of the Spirit, is that the work of the Spirit is primarily to glorify Jesus Christ. So therefore, when we are, say, reading the Bible, We're hearing about Jesus Christ. We're praising Jesus Christ as our Savior. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. But it's not the Holy Spirit so much that's being talked about. It's Jesus Christ that's being talked about. When Jesus Christ is being talked about, when Jesus Christ is being praised and loved and followed, and people are sorry for their sin and they're grateful for the amazing work of Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit is very, very active. When a Christian is able to stand up to opposition, and people say, oh, we don't believe in God. I say, no, I believe in Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. Then they are filled there with the Holy Spirit in proclaiming Him. They may get hostility towards them. They may get people thankful to hear. But either way, to speak of Jesus Christ is to be one of the greatest ways. This witnessing of Him is especially the work of the Holy Spirit. So, in a very, what you might call, what seems to the world is a very ordinary thing, what seems to many Christians as very basic things, are great and powerful works of the Holy Spirit of God. This is the promise, that those that are His, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So there's this comforting work of the Holy Spirit of God, knowing that God is with us, is to be a great help and a comfort to the people of God. Now, the Spirit is received, as we said, by the hearing of faith. That's from Galatians chapter 3. I've made this point somewhere, that He testifies of Jesus Christ. He says that in John 15. And He's another comforter of equal quality to the helper, Jesus Christ Himself. So, do you remember that the disciples were very sad that the Lord Jesus was going to go away to be crucified and then to ascend into heaven after the resurrection? But He said, if I don't go, the Comforter will not come. So we're actually given greater things now. This is people. You often hear people say, I wish I was alive when Jesus Christ was on earth. If He was here, He could help me. But, you know, He's just as able to help people now. Not perhaps with the way that He could touch and an instant healing came over you, but with your real need of being right with God, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to help just as much as He ever was. And in fact, now to people who are all over the world. When He was here, it depended upon people having to be coming up to Him and finding Him. There was one, wasn't there, the centurion. He was able to talk to Jesus on behalf of someone a bit further away. But these were rare things. It was only the people of Israel, in Israel, who got to hear about Him until afterwards, when the Pentecost came. And then the disciples were sent into all the world. And up until this day still, the gospel is spread. We're hearing yesterday at the Trinitarian Bible Society, the work of the gospel in the country of Nepal. And so many years ago, I can't remember the date, there was only 400 Christians in the country. Now there's over a million. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit, you see, that would happen. It's impossible. You think, how could the church grow so much? But the Holy Spirit is very active and working in a way that's indeed, as Jesus said Himself, much greater things than even He did, are done now through the Holy Spirit working in His people. Now, I'm very conscious also of a text in Ephesians, because the people are told that we have the Spirit of God, and we feel very much this is under-emphasized. It's emphasized so much in the wrong way, but very little emphasized in the good way. And in Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 30. We're warned here. There's various exhortations about people, previous verses, they should stop stealing and they should speak without corruption. And then verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What is it then to grieve the Holy Spirit? It would seem that if we grieve him, he would, as it were, depart from us. So, some of these examples of the behavior, if Christians behave badly towards other Christians or even towards other people at all, then we are, in a sense, grieving the Holy Spirit. You see, we think about it like this. He came, as our college prayer said, as the light shining. The light shining. I can just show you that, that prayer that we had for today. It sums things up quite well. God, who at this time didst teach the hearts of thy faithful people by the sending to them the light of thy Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit to have a right judgment in all things, and evermore to rejoice in his holy comforts through the merits of Christ Jesus, our Saviour. So it's the light of the Spirit. The light, of course, shines in the darkness. The light shows up sin, and it also brings us knowledge of Jesus Christ. So this is the work of the Spirit. He works as light, convicting us of sin, showing us Jesus Christ. So we must be sensitive to these things. We must acknowledge ourselves as sinners and Jesus Christ as the Saviour. And if we don't do that, we are indeed grieving the Holy Spirit. We're not taking heed to the Word of God, to His commandments, and to the glorious grace of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then to have a right judgment in all things. This is the work of the Spirit here as well. And so it's a continuing thing. When we come to trust in Jesus Christ to save us, then we want to live, we're to live for him as well. And so to see things correctly as what's true and what's false. And of course, if we stop worrying about these things, if our concerns lapse on these things, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Are we really wanting to live for God? This is another example of how we might grieve the Spirit. And then it says in there that we're evermore to rejoice in his holy comfort. And again, here, this is what a Christian should be able to do, even in troubles and trials. We should be able to look to God and say, God has given us all things in Jesus Christ, all things to come to a conclusion one day, to be with him. And if we suffer a little while in this life, it's not the end. It's working, God's working his purposes out through suffering, through trials, to remind us of the great things of God, and to humble us, and to test our faith, and to discipline us, and all sorts of things. So we rejoice in God. Now there's a time to weep, there's a time to rejoice. But if there's no rejoicing, if there's only continual weeping, and there's no turning to God in our weeping, and if there's no remembrance coming to us of him, then we're grieving the Holy Spirit. We must rejoice in God's great salvation. It's one of the commands for the coming to the Lord's Supper that we have this morning, to give thanks to God for his great work in the saving of the world through the Lord Jesus Christ. So think of these things. that we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We need His comfort. We need His help. And yet, if we're hard in our hearts towards the truth of our sin, of the Saviour Jesus Christ, of His way of wanting us to live, and of having to rejoice, then we are we will be grieving His Spirit. And in here, there's a list in this chapter in Ephesians of some of the ways of things we should be careful of in our behaviour. Of course, we grieve the Holy Spirit with any sinful behaviour and any sinful thoughts. So, again, we want to be wary of these things. And we must esteem Jesus Christ very, very highly. And also, you see, contrary to what some of our friends would say, they say that you grieve the Holy Spirit if you don't believe in their claim. And I think we must be very careful here. We are to prove all things, we're taught. To test the things. To test the spirits. See, if someone says, oh, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, we're allowed to test the spirits. We're allowed to question these things. That isn't to grieve the Spirit. To test whether it is of the Spirit. But you see, one of their taunts is, oh, you're grieving the Spirit. You're questioning whether I'm really a prophet. You're questioning whether I really speak in tongues. You're grieving the Spirit. No, if you're testing these things, then it's not grieving the Spirit. It's testing the Spirit. That we're quite permitted to do that. We must be on our guard. We're not to just shut off our mind and accept whatever anyone says and to be threatened that we're grieving the Spirit if we're not. In fact, false claims. Those who falsely claim to be offering miracles and great healings and that, and actually their main concern is to line their pockets. They are the ones who are grieving the Spirit most grievously. So don't be intimidated on that aspect. We grieve the Spirit, I feel, when we are practical. As it were, practical atheists, you might say. We believe in God, we believe all the truth, but what if we're prayerless? He said He'll promise. He's promised to help us in our prayers. The Spirit helpeth with our infirmities. When we seek to pray, we don't know what to pray. What if we're prayerless? If we don't take advantage of this great help that's promised to us, then surely we grieve the Spirit and we don't know much of God's blessing on our lives. We need to sit occasionally. You know, when it's a busy world, some of you are not as busy perhaps, I don't know, but we can still be taken up with many distractions and concerns. But we have to sit down at some point in the day, quietly, preferably if you're able, you read part of the Bible, you think about some of the truths of God, and you stop, and you pray to God. You think, well, I don't know where else to start. You can start with the Lord's Prayer. Think about those words slowly, and you seek the Lord. And we must do that. I've come across Christians, even pastors of churches, who've been very busy preaching and teaching and studying and writing. And they say, oh, I realized I was so far from God. I didn't stop and pray in a sincere, humble way. See how that must grieve the Spirit of God. We're doing things in our own strength, you see, then. We're not depending on the Lord. We're not feeling utterly that we need Him, Lord. And this great, you see, God sending the Holy Spirit. He's sending the third person of the Godhead. And so, you see what the church lacks when it becomes so pragmatic, that it's not truly spiritual. We must then consider the awesomeness of God before whom we are, and then seek Him humbly, and this will then be the way of seeking the blessing of the Holy Spirit. So we have His words, we have the Bible. This is words of holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's why we have the Scriptures. So we have great help with words to help us in seeking God. When we, rather than seeking Him all in our own words are okay. We can use our own words, but use the Scriptures. And we need to pray. Seeking repentance. Have we gone about following the Lord in a sort of way really that maybe neglects the way that the Holy Spirit works? Then we need to seek repentance. God does forgive us, and He promises to help us right back, to pick us up again and help us on again. I think I've given you plenty of points there, if you can remember them. This is maybe just sum things up again to try and give you some simple points to remember. It isn't just this. When people talk of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, don't be frightened off by thinking that they're talking about, well, it is supernatural, but things that are beyond whatever your expectations are, that you could never attain to, that are talking about miracles and healings. You've been disappointed by these things in the past. No, the signs that came were the signs that Jesus Christ had sent the Holy Spirit, and that work continues now, not through apostles, but through the ordinary work of the church. But it is nevertheless God with us. God with us. It's a promise of God that the Holy Spirit is with His people to comfort us, to help us to follow Him. All these things to help us understand the Bible and to help us to pray. The Holy Spirit is promised to people so that we may know Jesus Christ really is our Savior. So we may feel an assurance from God that we're really His. These are very powerful things, very precious things. They're much more powerful than seeing a sudden miracle. A sudden miracle comes and it's gone. But if you have assurance that Jesus Christ has really died for your sins, He's really your Savior, His blood was shed for your sins, have been taken in the body of Christ on the tree, and He's promised you heaven and glory, then this is a very powerful work of the Holy Spirit of God. It's the greatest thing that He can do. And then he will help you day by day as we rely upon Him, as we confess to God in our prayer our utter inability, our utter helplessness, that without Him we can do nothing. Just the second thing I'd say, put all great glory on the Lord Jesus Christ, all thanks to God. And then in prayer and utter dependence on Him, you think, well, how would God listen to me in prayer? But He's promised by the Holy Spirit to help you in your prayers, and to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ forever, and to never leave you nor forsake you. These are the things that are promised. And isn't it wonderful that in, you'd say, such a strange old world as this, a poor old person like us, people like us, and yet God from heaven, as we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, is absolutely for His people and will keep them. So let us not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let's hate our sin. Let's seek the Lord's help to follow Him in sincerity and to glorify Him and to speak of Him. As we said, when the disciples were full of the Holy Ghost, they spoke of Jesus Christ. Let's pray that God will give us the courage to speak to others of the Saviour. This is one of the great and glorious works, to be not ashamed. Not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Say to your friends, your family, where do you stand before God? Do you know? Can I tell you about a Saviour who died for sinners? Now God grant you the Holy Spirit to have a little boldness to speak to others of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they come to church, that's good. That would be lovely. We'd love to see them. But that they would put their trust in Jesus Christ. Let's be able to speak about Him in His name. God, help us and bless us. Amen.